I realized that most of the staff on the Navigator, in the Navigator work, grew up thinking that I've always been in Europe. And as a matter of fact, out of 31 years on staff, I've spent 26 years minus 6 weeks in Europe. So if you think I'm British, that's just because I've always been there. And even now, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I have had several people come up and say, well, when did you come over to the States? And I said, oh, in October. Well, how are you liking it? And I said, well, it's fine. Well, you are British, aren't you? And I said, well, no, I'm actually American. I remember in the early years in Britain, we were having a small half-day conference for women in our home, and one of the young women came up to me and she said, oh, Joy, she said, I could tell that you're American anytime, anywhere. I said, oh, that's interesting. How? She said, by the clothes you wear. It just happened that on that day, everything I had on was British. A few years later, I was up in a country in Northern Europe, and this friend of mine had had a year of exchange teaching in Chicago. And it hadn't been a totally successful year, and she was telling me how she'd hate to have to live in the States forever. And then all of a sudden she stopped in mid-sentence and she said, oh, Joyce, I'm so sorry. She said, here I am talking about your country, and I always think of about you as European. So sometimes I don't know what I am. With all the travel that I've been doing the last 13 years particularly, this is the honest truth. I awaken at night sometimes thinking, now where am I? Is this England or Germany? Or am I in the States? And it takes me about 10 or 15 seconds to determine where I'm actually sleeping there in bed. But it's been a thrilling life. My missionary experience was not what I thought it was going to be when I was a younger person. I really wanted to be a nurse, and I wanted to go on to Biola and get my Bible training and then go to India and work on a mobile unit among the poor villagers in India. And the Lord had something very different in mind, taking me to a very civilized part of the land and with highly educated people. And so it's been quite different, but a total joy, because when I met the Navigators at Stanford, my life was so enriched. And it was at that time that I said to the Lord, I'd give my life for this. If I could help other young women as I have been helped, I would consider it more than worthwhile. And so he took me up on it, and it has been a very, very thrilling and satisfying experience. Well, as has been mentioned, I am from California. I hesitate to say that because I don't know if California is going to be there very much longer. I grew up there and went to Stanford, as has been mentioned, met Leela Elliott Sparks, who was one of the finest women I ever met in my life. And then my first Navigator assignment was to be responsible for the women's ministry in San Francisco. And we had a thrilling time in those days. Then my second assignment was in Detroit, and again it was an exciting work. And then in 56 I went to London. I was the only staff person there at the time, and it has been a joy to see the work develop over the years. Not to my credit, certainly, but to God's credit, that he is blessed so that now we have 81 field staff in Britain. One couple is an American couple. The others are British. There are 10 working in the British office, and there are quite a number of missionaries. I don't know how many, but Britain is the second largest missionary sending country in the Navigator world. So it's been exciting, and also to grow up with other works in Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. And every place is very, very special. Very often Someone will ask me, well, what is your favorite country? Well, I think my favorite country is the one that I'm in at the moment, at any given time, because people make the country, and we have some marvelous people in our work all the way around the world. God has truly done something wonderful for us. And I just pray that we here at headquarters will be people worthy of the work that God has raised up around the world. And sometimes I think it is possible to forget what a vital function we have here. Very often the job may seem mundane, routine, maybe somewhat separated from what we would consider a disciple-making ministry. And yet I sincerely believe that whatever job God calls us to within the total scope of his ministry is a vital part and is a part of the total disciple-making ministry. And I trust that the type of people we will be and the type of work that we do for him will be a tremendous asset to the work in the almost 50 countries of the world that we're in. And I personally have appreciated many of you as I've been on the other side of our work out in the field. My present job I'm attached to the international headquarters, as you know, and part of my work is to be a resource to the international executive team, particularly in matters pertaining to the women's ministry, to be a counselor for our women's staff available anywhere in the world, to be a support and a friend to our women supervisors, and to contribute to and to help implement the Imperative 6, which is the imperative on the women's ministry within the Navigators. And at the moment, I'm helping Donald McGilchrist revise a paper that has been discussed by the International Navigator Council and will be reworked and presented to our leaders around the world. And so I have plenty of projects to do, and I've had opportunities to minister to both men and women since I've been in the States. As a matter of fact, I have traveled quite widely since October, and now I'm back and looks as if I'll be able to settle in more fully these next few months. You know, being out there among the people is an awful lot of fun as well as a good way of spending one's life. I was in San Luis Obispo a couple of weeks ago and met a month-old Christian, a young woman who had been in teaching for about 7 years, and she had been in drugs and alcohol and the whole lot. And just to talk with her for a few minutes and to hear her explain how her life has been transformed in 1 month. She's even written her old cronies back in Southern California to explain to them what it means to be a Christian and encouraging them to also consider the claims of Christ. And then I went on to San Diego, had a very interesting evening with the fellows and girls there. And afterwards, I had two conversations that were two of the most interesting ones I've had in a long time. I was talking with a young woman who was a student in La Jolla, and I was asking what she wanted to do. She wants to be an opera singer, and apparently she's very good. She told me she was Jewish, so I said, well, how long have you known the Lord? Oh, well, she says, since time immemorial, I believe. Well, she says, what I mean is I've always known the Father, but I've known the Son about 18 months. Well, that's quite beautiful, isn't it? Well, we know that biblically you cannot know the Father except through the Son. But in her Jewish background, she did put it in a lovely way. I've always known the Father, but it's been 18 months since I've known the Son. And then I was later introduced to a young man who was from Iran, a Jewish, of Jewish stock. And I said, oh, are you Jewish? Because his friend had told me. He said, no, I'm Christian. Well, I said, tell me how you came to know Christ. Well, he said, that's an interesting story. I was, this man in used to come and visit my home in Israel. The family had gone, moved there. And he said, he told me faithfully about Jesus, and I recognized that my life was really empty, and that Jesus would be the completing part, and I wanted to receive him. And he said, one day, I was alone, and all of a sudden, whoosh! I said, what does that mean? He says, Jesus came into my life. I said, that's marvelous. And every time I think about it, I have to smile. That's his testimony. Whoosh. God deals with everyone in a very unique way. And I think it's exciting to remember that you and I are very unique to God, and that each person that we touch is also unique to God. Well, I have felt very unique to God in this last year, and I'd like to share with you how 1982 has been a year of, I think, advanced training in trust for me. I think the Lord has helped me to start working on my PhD in trust. Because just about everything in my life, every area, has been touched. And it's been a tremendous opportunity to get to know Christ a little better as he has kind of touched my life from all angles. And I don't share these things in any way to get your pity or anything. These are the facts. It's been exciting. Hasn't been easy. But the Lord doesn't promise an easy life all the time. So I'd like to share with you my famous year of 82. In April, I packed up my house and put all my things in storage because I was moving to the States in August. And I was going to visit friends on the continent before I left Europe and have a holiday and different things. So I packed up and moved into a friend's room, and I'm still packed, really. My things are over in the Pink House garage, and I've missed my home. A home is very important to a woman, particularly, and yet in God's own timing and his way, he has kept me from becoming more established earlier. It has been an opportunity to concentrate on the thought that I can abide and dwell in Christ, and that one's earthly dwelling place is very secondary to the dwelling place of one's soul and spirit. And it hasn't been that I haven't had a roof over my head. I've had marvelous homes, but it hasn't been mine. But the lesson that I've been learning is that my true dwelling is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To abide in him is the safest place to be, and the most secure and stable. Now, since I've been here, I've had several very gracious invitations to live with friends, and I'm very happy where I am now. But the Lord did touch the area of my house. And then, moving back to the States after 26 years over there, he touched the area of my citizenship, my home, my homeland. And the larger portion of my adult life was lived in England. And though I'm American by citizenship and in basic loyalty, what I knew best was a homeland of Britain. And I realized that my citizenship really is in heaven. And that it's one thing to move from one country to another, that is a big transition, but the real citizenship that I need to be concerned about is in heaven, in God's family. And that has been a tremendous blessing. It is a delight to be back. People ask me how I feel about being back, and I say I feel as if the Lord brought me back. And when we are in the center of God's will, that's the very best place to be. And so I do not regret that, but it is a big transition. I don't know the systems here yet. I have to read directions sometimes in public phones. How do you make a telephone call? I have to catch myself when I start asking for things in stores, using the British word, you know, it's kind of stupid. So I feel foolish. And it's just the reverse from what I felt when I went over the other way. Then my job was unsettled. And since it's a new position, in one sense, it's not fully known how it will develop. So after growing up with the work in Emma and feeling very much a part of it, I don't know the American work as well. And I have not grown up with it for many, many years. And the job was very different. And yet I realized that a job may change and will change many times in life, but our work does not change. And I consider that my work is to do the will of God. And that's been a blessing. And then friends. You know, when you're establishing a new work and there aren't many of you around, you form friendships that are very deep. You need one another desperately. And many of the women that I know in Europe, I've known closely for 20 years. And so leaving people, leaving friends, probably was the biggest issue of leaving my work over there. And yet I realized that this is part of life, of moving from one place to another. And friends will come and friends will go. But Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this transition has been an opportunity of getting to know the Lord closer as a friend. And of course, the Lord has also provided many wonderful friends here, so I'm not without friends. But it has been a transition. And then in June, my health was touched. And many of you prayed for the situation when it was discovered that I had a touch of cancer. And I realized that God's will is good and it is perfect and it is acceptable regardless of what comes along. And that really, physical health is not as important as soul health. And I thought of the verse where Jesus said, you know, don't fear the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy your soul. And my aim, my desire has been that my soul would prosper, even though my body would die. Well, the Lord has done marvels in answering prayer, so I'm fine, but it has been a very good experience just to say, you know, I have cancer. I wonder what the future holds. And then to turn to the Lord and say, but Lord, help me to be strong in spirit and healthy in soul. And I feel as if the Lord has done something deeper in my own spiritual life through this. And then possessions. I like nice things. And to sell some of the things that I would have liked to have brought over was, not, you know, I would have liked to have brought them over. I sold them. However, I went over initially with one trunk and two foot lockers and two suitcases, and I came back with 34 boxes. and two suitcases, so I haven't done too badly. But my possessions are sold, given away, packed up. Or when I was in Paris on my last trip through Europe, I was robbed. When I was in the hospital, I'd already promised my car to a young man who was the son of a close friend of mine. We lived together in the first training apartment that we had in London. And he was so eager to get it. It was a little Ford Capri. And my assistant had visited me in hospital. And when she was going home that night, someone ran into the back of the car and damaged it badly and gave her a serious whiplash. Well, she hated to tell me that in hospital, and I hated to hear it. Well, we got that fixed. But when it was being repaired, the insurance company gave us a rental car. And while we were using that, someone ran into that. And I was still getting radiotherapy, and so I think my resistance was a little low. And I tell you, it really hit me hard to think, Lord, can't you protect me now? And I had to really just let go of the whole idea of holding on to possessions. Even now, in the new car that I have, I think I've got a lemon. At least it's a sour orange. And, of course, I'm reminded of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are absolutely safe. That's right. That's the perspective that I want. And then in December, to close my year, I heard that my mother had a heart condition. Now, she's a very active woman. And we're very close. I think she's just a marvelous person. And to hear that she had heart condition really was the hardest thing of all. It was harder than my cancer. It was harder than anything I've mentioned, because she is so dear and has given so much to her family. And it was a good experience, good opportunity to commit her into the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And so she's doing quite well, but it is a concern. So that sort of summarizes some of the aspects of my life that has been touched during 1982. And through it all, I want to say how faithful God is. About 3 years ago, the Lord began to impress upon my heart in a very deep way Psalm 46, 1 and 2. These are very familiar verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, etc. Now, I had known verse 1 very well for many years. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, but I hadn't read verses 2 and 3, which speak of the uncertainty and the changing and the insecurity and so on. And it's been in that context that verse 1 has become so meaningful. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, etc. And it has been my experience to understand a little more that God is the only base of security in a human life. I cannot place my security or stability in people, in circumstances, in things. And I think I understand that a little bit more than I did before. If people are helpful, if circumstances are positive, if things are available, that's cream on the top. But they're not the basic requirement. God is. And then The second thing I'd like to summarize with is that God's will and plan for me is life. It's not a part of life, it is life. Sometime in May, when I was traveling through Europe on my Ural Pass, the Lord gave me John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And I thought, well, that's a wonderful statement. But I don't know why the Lord is giving me that. And that was in May. In June, my cancer was diagnosed. And you know, immediately this verse came to mind. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so, Lord, I want your will, whatever it is. And I want to accomplish your work for however long it will be. And so, therefore, all is well. And another thought that has come repeatedly is that God's highest aim for me is not my happiness, but my holiness. And I meet a lot of young people whose goal in life, as Christians, seem to be what will make me happy. Surely God wants me to be happy. And I say, yes, happiness is a result, not the goal. And that's been something that I've been seeking to work toward, holiness, not happiness. If I am what I ought to be in Christ, he will bring many aspects of happiness to me. Because he says, happy is the man who does this and that in Beatitudes, for example. There's a man who lived in 1600 who said, "Certainly our contentment does not consist in getting the thing we desire, but in God's fashioning our spirits to our conditions." And I think that sums it up beautifully, that contentment is based on God so working in my spirit and fulfilling his will rather than in the condition that he places us. And then another aspect is that God wants me to keep running the race, to serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. Not to look back. And I had quite a hard time discerning what God wanted me to have as your verses this year. Very often it just comes so easily, you know, everyone from all angles will write a verse or I read it. And I really struggled over this year's verse. And finally, I think I heard what God was saying. And he was saying, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. That's a very appropriate word for me. To press on, to not look back, but to look up and forward, expecting the Lord to guide me with his eye. Well, how faithful God is and how caring he has been. On my last night in Britain, I had packed up and Pat and I had worked quite late getting everything in those last two cases that I would take on the plane. And about midnight, I crawled into bed, was alone, and I'm in the habit of reading Daily Light. And I opened up to the evening of September 30th. And this is what he said to me. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Moses said unto the Lord, "I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's my life verse, by the way. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, that word seems so personal to me that night. Could there be a page that would be more pertinent than for one who was making that transition? And I felt as if God's presence was in the room in a very special way. And his word was meant for me. Here's a little poem on his promises that most of us know. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. My greatest desire is to understand and to experience what Paul meant when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."